If you have a Bible, then can I ask you to reach for it? And we're going to look up Luke's Gospel and turn to chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. We began in chapter 15 last week with the first parable there, but we're going to turn to the third one, which begins at verse 11. So we're chapter 15, verse 11, and this is God's word for us this morning. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them, and not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out, go back to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And so he called out to one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" May the Lord bless this reading of his word. One of the things that we've been listening to on the different platforms of social media and news is about how, for example, Black Lives Matter, and one of the things that comes out in that very question is there dignity and worth in all types of people everywhere? And in one sense, that's what this parable is about. It's about this equality, in one sense, that human beings have. If you've got a Bible with you on your phone or a physical book that many of us used to bring to church, then please open it up in the phone or your tablet or in the Bible itself, the book itself, and turn back to Luke's chapter 15. We're in Luke 15 where Jesus tells three parables, and we could almost imagine it today a bit like a stage set up for a story that comes in three acts, and it's one story as it were, but it comes in three very distinct acts, and the curtains open at act one, and the scene is set on the stage, like a hillside where there's a shepherd and he's counting his sheep, and we're introduced to the fact that he's so vexed because one is missing, and we're going to ask, what's he going to do? And as the scene kind of develops, he heads over to look everywhere, and he's so happy. He's just so happy because he finds that sheep, and he comes back, and there's rejoicing and happiness and a party, and he involves other people, and the curtains close. And then they open again, and we suddenly, the scene has changed. The stage is reset, and we're in a house, and there's a woman, and she's brushing and brushing and brushing and brushing and brushing, and we're wondering what she's doing. And what she's doing is she's looking for a coin because she's lost some money, and she's brushing away trying to find it in amongst the stuff on the floor. And then she finds it, and she is so happy. And she's so happy that she wants to celebrate, and she calls people to celebrate with her, and the curtains close. And then the curtains open again, and we're in a new scene, and it's almost like we're brought right into the middle of a wee domestic scene. And in this domestic scene, there's a father and there's two boys, and one of them is making his way towards the father, and the other one seems to be, well, doing his own thing, working away in the background. And it's this third scene or act, as it were, that we have in Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11, and it's a scene depicting what we sometimes call a parable. And my question to you really, well, I've got two questions to begin with. One question for you is, rhetorical question, don't shout out, rhetorical question, but if you were to give this particular parable, if you know it, a name, what would you call it? Don't shout out. Well, my second question to you is, do you ever remember any sermons? Don't shout out your answer to that either. But back in when I was a young man, I actually remember a sermon. Now, even at my old age, I remember a sermon, I think it was about 1988, which is over 30 years ago. And I remember the sermon well. It was a man, a visiting minister, a preacher from the USA. His name was Ronald Dunn. He was a Baptist, I think from down south by his accent in America. And he preached this passage back then in the 1980s, and I remember it. And as he went through the passage, he took us to this boy, this younger boy, this boy that we sometimes call a prodigal, and he began to, with the parable, unfold how despicable this boy is. Verse 12, the boy's so despicable, he goes to his dad. I know some of you know the parable, but some of us actually here might not, and some online might not know it. So we remind ourselves, we refresh ourselves of how awful this boy is, because he goes to his dad and he basically says, I want my inheritance. And now everyone knows that an inheritance comes when you're dead, when someone dies. But he wants it now. So it's a bit like saying to his dad, look, dad, I don't really want you. I just want your things, your wealth, in fact, to the degree that you could be like dead to me. And in fact, he puts that into practice because amazingly, when the father divvies up the inheritance, the boy then shoots off, puts as much distance as he can between himself and his father. He does not want the father in his life. And he heads off to that distant lands with the money. And back in the 1980s, when I heard that preacher, I had probably only been a Christian a few years. But he took me right back, and I could so easily identify with that boy. Not so much asking my dad for money, but trying to put so much distance to life that I had here, so that over there, as it was for me a couple of hundred miles south in England, I could, in the same words as verse 13, go on in wild living. And as the parable goes on here, the boy runs out of money and he hires himself out like a slave, as it were, to the worst job a Jewish boy could imagine, and that is in the fields feeding the pigs, because obviously the pigs were so unclean to Jews. And it was just, the boy had put himself into a position where he was lost. We visited the New St. James Centre in Edinburgh recently. Don't know if you've been there yet, but if you do, go on the top floor. There's definitely a shop to visit. It's a famous donut shop that we love. There are plenty of donut shops, but this particular one is one that might be worth a visit. And when we were there, we waited in line, and as we were waiting in line to go in, we watched the conveyor belt bringing out these warm, deliciously cooked, brand new donuts, ready for the shelf, ready to be boxed. And what staggered us was there was a guy with what looked like a chopstick. And what he did with his chopstick was he basically picked out one, what seemed like out of about 10, and then put it in a place that could go to a box or to the shelf, ready for purchasing. And the other 9 got to the end of the conveyor belt and dropped off and fell into a box, all kind of banging on top of each other, obviously as waste. And pretty disturbed by this, I said to the chap, you know, what's going to happen to the box full of donuts? And his answer absolutely amazed me. He said, they'll go to a pig farm to feed the pigs. I thought, no wonder pigs are so fat. Well, this boy wants to eat because he's so hungry. He wants to eat, verse 16, what the pigs eat, but it's not donuts. It's something that's here described as pods. It's some kind of rough kind of food that he wants to eat that's hardly fit for human consumption, but his need is so great, he would almost stoop that low to eat something that he would never consider eating before, because in a sense, that which lured him so far from the Father, that which lured him to live a particular lifestyle and promised so much, has not only delivered so little, but he's actually at rock bottom. He thought he was in control of his own life, and clearly he wasn't. A famine came and everything turned upside down. And verse 16, you might well ask yourself, where are his friends now? Because no one gave him anything. And it's at this point that the boy starts to think. Verse 17 says he comes to his senses. He begins to realize that home, verse 17, is where everything he needs. You know, sometimes, what does it take? A crisis? Sometimes some ill health? Sometimes some bereavement? What does it take? Sometimes a setback in exams? Or maybe something like a financial crisis in our lives? Or sometimes even actually something really nice? Maybe a crisis of a different sort, like the birth of a baby. But sometimes it takes a crisis to just begin to knock our head around so that we start to come to our senses and see that that which seems to offer so much in life actually is false promises from start to finish. And the boy came to 2 conclusions. He says, I'll go back to my father. And so he gets up and heads off. And the second thing he thinks is, I better make up a speech. And so verse 18, you find this wee speech that he concocts. When I was just 21 and the life that lured me away from Scotland and seemed to offer everything, and I began to come to my senses, I didn't actually have nothing. I actually had everything. There was literally nothing that I wanted for, but realized that with everything a 21-year-old boy might have, actually I was at rock bottom. Turning and being turned by God. And so the boy starts to head off, verse 17 and 18, and he works out his wee speech, and he says, Father, this is him preparing for it. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. He's right, both in regard to God and against the one he's been hurtful to, so horrible to. He says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And so he got up and went to the father. But one of the most glorious things about this parable, I think, and every time I listen to it, as I hear it, as I read it, and I hear the impact of the words myself, one of the most amazing and glorious points is that when he's still a far way off, it says the father spots him. And when the father spots him, he knows that it's him. So he's made up his wee speech, and if you look at the middle of verse 20, he says, so he got up, went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. It's almost as though the father is so anticipating his return. It's almost like the father is so eager for him to return that the boy is so much embedded in this father's head and on his heart that even though he's a silhouette on the horizon, he knows his height, he knows his shape, he knows the walk because it's just turning over in his mind and on his heart so much. And when he sees the boy, and people are hearing this parable from Jesus as they surround him as a crowd, and if he were to pause there, and the boy, you know, the father sees him at a distance, and you might imagine Jesus pausing for a second and them saying, okay. And in their minds, and maybe in our minds, if we get how awful this boy has been and has, you know, he literally could not have been more horrible to his dad. You would imagine that they, and maybe even we are thinking, yeah, look down, dad. Look down, father. Look down. Let him come. In fact, look down and do whatever you're doing in such a distracted way that he has to come right up to you and even maybe give a wee cough in order to get your attention. And of course, the shock, the absolute shock here is that that's exactly what the father does not do. So we look at our Bibles and we see that as the boy's coming forward, what does the father do? He runs. It's probably the only picture of God in the Bible. And when he gets to the boy, what does he do? Kisses him. Hugs him. And as the father is lavishing his love on him, the son begins his speech. And so the son begins in verse 21, "Father, I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father's just so animated in his care and his concern for him that he almost interrupts the boy in his wee speech. In fact, he does. He cuts him right off halfway through it. And the answer is, why did God the Father here? Why does Jesus picture God as a father running? Well, Jesus isn't leaving us to make this up, verse 20. He says the father ran because he had compassion. It's hard to put ourselves into that picture, but if you can imagine a boy who's been away and lived the kind of life that he's lived, can you imagine? He's been, in a sense, derelict in these last days. He's come a distance, a long distance. He'll be, I would presume, sweaty. He may still be carrying the smell of the pigs. His lifestyle may have meant that he's become emaciated by late nights, by alcohol, by poor diet. And yet, ignoring all the evidences physically of this boy's sin, ignoring the physical evidence of this boy's sin, the father cuddles him, kisses him, gets a brand new robe and throws it on him, gives him that ring that probably demonstrates that he's a son in the family and has got the right to authorize, you know, expenditure and use the wealth, and put sandals on his feet and clothes them with all the trappings of being part of that family. That the son is a son and not a slave. Verse 22, saying to the servant, "Quick, bring all these things." Verse 23, "Bring the fattened calf, kill him, let's celebrate." What would you call the parable? Well, the reason that I think I remember this is because the impact of what Reverend Ronald Dunn spoke, first of all, about the name of the parable. He said, most of you might call it the parable of the prodigal son or the parable of the lost son. In fact, actually, if you look at your Bible and you see the heading, it will probably say one of these two names. And Reverend Ronald Dunn says, that's not a good name for it. It's not about the boy. It's about the father. So he said, let's call it the parable of the loving father. Do you ever remember any sermons? Well, I remember at least two in my life. And the second one actually was about 7 years later. And it was in Aberdeen. And it was in Manifield Parish Church. And it was a sermon actually I don't really remember, to be honest with you, any detail about, which is a bit of a bad admission, because I was the preacher. But the context was that I was doing my probationary year. I was an apprentice minister. I was working for a minister who said to me, I want you to preach, and I want you to preach on this parable, the parable of Luke chapter 15. But he said to me, what I want you to preach on is the second son. And I think what makes me remember that sermon was because I was shaken, or as some of our younger people might say today, I was shook. And the reason I was shook was because I think I thought, is there another brother? And I think if that jumped through my mind, then if I quickly put it out, I think I thought, well, what's the point in preaching on another brother? Because surely if there is another brother, and there is, that he's really just a bit part. He's really just the kind of background to the story in order to bring out the story of the prodigal son, or as Ronald Dunn would say, of the loving father. And so I began to prepare. You can feel so silly sometimes when you're a minister. Chapter 15, verse 11, there was a man who had two sons. And so I preached that sermon on the second son, and it made such an impact on me. Even though I don't remember the detail, I remember the impact it made on me. Because as I began to preach on the second son, I realized that he actually is probably the most important character here in the parable itself. Because in some ways, actually, the prodigal is the one who's the foil or the backdrop on which to show the second son. And so as I began to prepare, I saw in verse 25 that when the prodigal comes back, when the wayward boy comes back, verse 25, it says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. It may have been his dad's field, but this second son seems oblivious to what his father is doing and what's on his father's heart. Because even the servants know that the other boy's back. The servants know that he's throwing a party for him because he's so happy that he's back safe and sound. But the other brother's so, in a sense, disinterested in what his father is about that he's got no idea what's happening. And so there he is working away for sure. There he is in the proximity for sure of the father, but just so unaware, so distant to what the father is about at that moment. Verse 27, when he says, what's going on? The servant has to tell him. The servant says, your brother's come home. Your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The father's joy, the servant gets. And of course, again, as we begin to see the second half of this parable, the point is actually not going to be so much about the son. It's going to be about the father. The son who loves, has now returned, loved himself, loved a different way of life, but has now found a home with the father. And Jesus brings out that the second son's attitude, though, is actually almost worse than the first son's attitude to the father. The first son is so obvious in his hurtfulness to the father, but the second son's actually just as far, if not further, from the father's heart, even though he was so apparently close. When the party's beginning and the food is flowing and the drink and the celebrations and the father's so happy because this is his party, he has put on this party to celebrate this boy who's come back, who was lost but's now found. He brings in the neighbors. He brings in the friends. Maybe even the servants got to share in this. This is the father's joy. And verse 28 tells us what the second son's attitude is. And the second son's attitude is not only against the son who went away, it's actually against the father. Because what the father wants to do is to have a party, to rejoice, to celebrate. What does the second son want? Verse 28 says, he was angry and refuses to come in. The father's got this great celebration and feast going, and the second son says, I am not for any of that. You might have that boy on your heart. You may want to give him a lavish party. But what the second son is basically saying is, but you are wrong to do that. I think you are so wrong to behave that way. I'm not wanting to be a part of it. And so the second son won't come in. He will literally physically distance himself from the celebration. He will not come in. And if Jesus had paused in telling the parable there, those who were listening may have gasped at the thought of this boy not coming in and so embarrassing the father. Everybody's in. Everybody knows he's outside. The servants know he's outside. The partygoers know that he's outside and that he's not coming in. And not only that he's mad at the father. And so they must have gasped. What would a dignified Middle Eastern man, probably middle-aged, do at that time with all this wealth? Say, well, stuff it. You're not coming in. You're not coming in. You made your own bed. Lie in it. No, the father comes out to the boy. And as he comes out to the boy, it says he pleads with him, verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father went out to him and pleaded with him. The parable is shocking. You understand that? The parable is shocking. And it gets worse because the older brother then says, look, verse 29, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, and you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. You know, at least when the young son comes back in his embarrassment, at least he comes back and calls the one who runs to him father. Here, this boy says, look, it's almost like he's saying, look, you, I've slaved, I've never disobeyed, and you've never even given me a goat. And in verse 29, as he says these words, there's such a superiority over the prodigal boy who ran away. There's such a sense of moral superiority and condemnation against the boy, but not only against the boy, but against the dad. He says to him in the midst of that, I don't know if you noticed it, verse 30, he does not even tolerate the thought of calling this other boy his brother, but says to him, this son of yours. It's like he cannot stomach the idea that they could be so identified with one another as brothers that he, in a sense, almost blames the father. He's your son. And he acted so badly. He spells it out. He's not holding anything back. Verse 29, he says, verse 30, he says, this son of yours squandered your property, not holding it back from his dad's embarrassment with prostitutes. And you killed the fatted calf for him? It beggars belief. And while he won't call that boy his brother, and while he doesn't call this man father, but look, you, if you might add that word, the father's response in verse 31 is shocking. Because he says, my son. My son. What is going on here? Well, for those of us who were here last week, we know what's going on here. because the context of the three acts, this one story put together in three different acts or three different scenes, comes out of verse 1 and 2 of chapter 15. Now, tax collectors and sinners were gathering round to hear him. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. What Jesus is doing in such a masterful way here is picturing these tax collectors and sinners as this prodigal boy who so obviously sins against the Father. But the Father's heart is not to say, "You sinner, stay away from me," but "Let me have you return home." To the extent that he runs to the prodigal boy, lavishing him with love. And then to the second boy, what's going on with the second boy? Well, of course, the second boy, Jesus is so masterfully creating the picture of the second boy is the experts in the law and the Pharisees, who are so superior in their own sense of self-moralistic righteousness that they put down everyone else and think that they are in with God. So expert are they in trying to tick off the laws of God. And what Jesus is saying, you know what, to every sinner who repents and returns to the Father, there is such a loving welcome. And the Pharisees in the parable get angry at the return of the prodigal and the Father's response, because the response of the Pharisees in real life was to be angry when Jesus' arms were open to those who were so obviously public sinners. What's going on here? Well, what's going on here, actually, I think, is quite interestingly brought out in the speech that the boy makes when he returns and is cut off by the Father in his love. The boy comes back and says, "I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to call your son." And he never gets to say, "Treat me like one of your hired hands." It's just left that "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And you've got to see in the kind of headline of that expression, worthy. You mean there was a time when you were worthy to be called my son? Worthiness doesn't come into it. He was only ever a son by virtue of the gift and the status bestowed by the Father. He had never earned the right to be called a son. He had never behaved in a certain way that meant, "Okay, today I'll call you a son. Oh, now you've acted so badly. Now you're not going to be my son." The boy actually, the prodigal, so-called prodigal boy, when he actually still not quite fathomed out this Father. He's come home wonderfully. He's returned wonderfully. But he's still trying to understand what this Father is about. Because that speech, "I'm no longer worthy to call you, be called your son," shows that his thinking is still not right. It's all by grace. It's all by the love of the Father. Nothing is because of worth or worthiness of the Son. And the bit that's missing is, "Treat me like one of your hired hands." He just does not get it in two ways. He cannot work his way back into the family. He can't accumulate enough merit by what he does, as though that was going to somehow or other make things okay. "I have done this where I went away and I squandered and I lived. Let me work it off." No. But nor does he get, "Treat me like as if I was a hired hand." The Father can't do that. He's his son. He's his loved child. How could he treat him like a hired hand? And the older son, his speech shows us what's going on. "I've been slaving here for you, never disobeyed you." He thinks that his position in the family, his sonship, has been earned by all these years of doing what he should do. And it's so interesting that when he says, "You never even gave me a wee goat, a young goat, to celebrate with my friends," even that's so interesting, because do you know what he's doing? He's saying, "You know, I earned this, but you never even gave me it." And what's most interesting about it is, what does he want to do with that thing that he thinks he has earned? He wants to celebrate with whom? With his friends. The father's not even included in the celebration. He is so uninterested in the father, really. He just wants of the father, but he's not really interested in the father. And he thinks that his closeness to the father is secured by him slaving away and being obedient. We get, I think every one of us gets the prodigal son, don't we? But do we get the older brother? Tim Keller wrote a very, very helpful wee book on this parable recently. And one of the things that he brings to light, which is so shocking, is that the older brother is actually sinning in him doing the right things. Because as he does the right things, working for the father, obeying the father, he sins actually by having a completely wrong motive. And so they're both lost in their own ways. And so Tim Keller in this book says, you know, if we're going to call this parable anything, let's call it, he doesn't say the parable of the two prodigal sons, he says, let's call it the parable of the two lost sons. But then he says, just hear me out for, I'm just about finished. He says, but if we're going to call it about the prodigal anything, he says, let's call it the parable of the prodigal God. Because when Tim Keller goes to his dictionary, he finds actually that we actually misunderstand what the word prodigal means. Because the word prodigal, when you go to the dictionary, doesn't mean wayward. What it actually means is something like a reckless spendthrift. And really the one, as Tim Keller brings out, who's so reckless in spending and giving is the father. As he gives so openly to both boys in every way. And so he wants to call it the parable of the prodigal God. I don't want to call it that because it's too confusing. I want to double down on the Reverend Ronald Dunn and say, what a parable. A parable of the loving father. Loving to both boys when they're home. We are duty bound to say to one another today, the three parables rejoice because somebody has repented of their sin and returned. Have you repented of your sin and returned to God, your Father? If you haven't, take time at the end of our service today to talk to him, not with wee pat speeches, but to acknowledge the lavish love that he has given to you. Because the spendthrift, unreserved, unrestrained spending of God so that he might be called a prodigal God is that he has given everything that we might return. His own son, Jesus, even to death on the cross. Have you repented? Make this the day. But you know, those of us who today can say, I know that loving father. That parable in 1980, whatever it was, bit me with a new reality because I knew what I had been brought from and the love of the father to take me that distance. One of the temptations of those of us who have been prodigals that way is that we can slip back into that lifestyle. We can be tempted by what went before. Beware that temptation. I have to say to you, that's not my temptation today, as much as I know myself. But actually, second son prodigals can be tempted back into that lifestyle of self-righteousness, putting people down, seeing themselves superior to others who surely have no part with God. I can see the temptation of slipping into that. We need to guard against that. And the way to guard against that is to go back and see what kind of father has loved us. Andy Bannister said, how is a heart changed? a heart's changed by concentrating on the love of the Father who gave the Son as the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Father, we want to be neither prodigals nor self-righteous, prodigals who run away, nor self-righteous people who stay close. We want to be Christ's people, and we need a new heart for that to happen. Lord, by your Spirit, give us that heart that we might be loved by the Father through Jesus, and ones who love the Father, desiring to do his will, to be obedient, but out of love, out of response to his grace, out of what Jesus has done for us. Father, we pray these things in your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.